on last week, I think we took a look at the fact that we were talking about how love is distorted. The devil likes to distort what real love is.
That's right. Amen.
He didn't like the relationship that man and God had together. God made man and bestowed his love upon him by giving him everything that he had made, putting it in his control, under his dominion. And the devil didn't like it. So he slinks in and he begins to induce and distort God's love by telling lies. Now y'all know that story. You know, he went to the woman and he told her, you know what, God's holding out on you. Let's go to that tree over there, the one he told you to leave alone. Goes right to the only tree God said leave alone. And then he started to say, you know, God don't want you to, this is why he really doesn't want you to eat that tree. Because when you do it, you're going to be like him. And that wasn't really a lie in one sense only, but the fact was, the lie was, she was already like him. But she had been made in his image and in his likeness. But the devil twisted it a little bit, her perception of what God had said. And he caused her to think she was missing out on something by not doing what God, by not violating what God told her not to do. Technically, God didn't tell her not to do. Her husband told her not to do. But he was there with her, and he didn't interrupt this process for whatever reason. We'll look into that in Sunday school next week a little bit more. But what I want you to know is that from that one thing, that one transgression, but it was not the woman who was charged with the transgression.
That's right.
The transgression, because she was tricked, it says.
Right.
She got tricked into doing it. But Adam willfully did it because he was with her and he just ate it, and it was, no, he wasn't tricked. He said, well, she ate it, give me a piece. You know, we do that sometimes, don't we, gentlemen? Ladies that are cooking, it looks good, give me a bite. You know, stirring the soup a little bit, let me check that for you, make sure it's all right. And in this case, that was a bad decision because God had said, don't do it. See, he said, do not eat, and the day you do, there will be death. You will surely die. So with that being the case, imperfection came in a very small measure, and it's like a snowball rolling down the side of a snow-covered hill. Mind somebody's song here? It's growing, they said. And that's how sin does. It's like a big ball, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Next thing you know, it's enormous.
Yes.
The way we live now, this many years post, past that, we see sin snowballing is getting way out of control, and people get more and more bold.
That's right. That's
they get more and more bold, more and more arrogant against God.
Yes.
And you can start to see it right away, even early in the biblical narrative, with the first two sons that God mentions in the scripture, Cain and Abel.
Uh-huh.
One of them acknowledged God's way of sacrifice, and the other said, "Man, I'll just give you my best." He wanted to do it by the works of his hands. God was not pleased with his offering. Remember that, Cain and Abel in Genesis?
Yeah.
Abel became the first martyr for the sake of righteousness. Was put to death.
That's true. Amen.
See? And then the one who disobeyed God was allowed to go on. That's what happened in the generation before. The people who violated God were allowed to go on. And God is always dealing with the dregs, if you will, of society.
Yes.
The righteous many times are persecuted.
Yes.
But it's the attitude that Cain had that David also talks about here in Psalm number 10 when he says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? When I'm having trouble, looks like you're nowhere around. Have you ever felt like that? Brought that kind of a complaint against God? It's a terrible thing. He's in a dark state here. We saw it with Habakkuk a couple of lessons back. He said, Lord, look what your people are doing. And look at the evil, the enemies who don't even believe you. Look what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
They're running rampant and wild, and you are doing nothing about it. And that's the way it looks to us sometimes. When you see reckless stuff going on in the world, I mentioned this on yesterday. You tend to say, well, God, why don't you stop it? We hear about a woman standing in her laundry room and getting hit with a stray bullet.
Yeah.
Stuff like that. God, why don't you just stop it? What are you doing? Why are you letting that go on? Crazy stuff. Little kids being hurt and mutilated. All that. It's a very hard world that we live in. And sometimes the recklessness of it brings us to a place where we question God. The psalmist is in a dark state here. He's questioning the Lord. And all of this started with a little bit of imperfection from the beginning. Just one transgression snowballing into bigger things. and getting worse and worse as time goes on. So the psalmist is seeing this. He's witnessing these type of things in his life. He says, why standest thou afar off? It's like you don't even see what's going on. Oh Lord, why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Why don't they get trapped up in some of the mess they set for everybody else? Sometimes we feel like that. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and he blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. God is against it, but they are for it. They promote it. And this goes on right outside our doors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts.
Nope.
He's not the one thinking about God all the time. Do you know the law of God was designed to help to make God's people have to think about him in every decision that they had to make? That's why it says stuff like, you cannot wear garments of mixed fabric. Mm-hmm. Oh, see, I got to check my garments. Are these garments suitable to God or not? You can't eat unclean things. Well, I got to check what I'm eating to see is this what God said or not. So God wanted us to be in his, him to be in our thoughts about every decision that we make. That's not bad, because God's always going to guide you straight.
Always.
He's going to tell you what's right. He's for you. He's not against you.
Amen.
And he's going to make you unique so that other people see the beauty of the relationship you have with him.
Amen.
And it makes them want to say, well, who is your God? And right. What's up with y'all? Why y'all so peaceful? And why do you all do the things you do? It makes you an attractive icon to someone else from the outside without you even really knowing it. Sometimes people are checking you out. And they say, well, you know, she looks awfully peaceful over there. Heard they were having trouble over there, but why are they so peaceful? Why, when you come to a Christian funeral where people are saved, is it less folks falling out, passing out in the floor, and all the kind of stuff you see when you go to one where people are not saved?
That's right.
The reason is we have hope beyond the grave.
Yes, we do.
Our God has already covered and conquered sin and death. He got up out of the grave, so it's less painful because we have hope laid up for the future.
Yes, we do.
See? And so we don't grieve. Paul told the Thessalonians, we don't grieve as those who have no hope.
No hope.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then he will bring with them those who have died in Christ.
That's right.
So we have a hope of being reunited with the people who have passed on. And so we look forward to that time, that reunion, that getting back together. Folks who don't know the Lord don't understand that. So when something like that happens, oh, I'm all unglued and undone. And all of this started from just a little bit of imperfection.
Yes.
From the very beginning. So what's happening here, this psalmist is really grieved here. Notice this. And then something else this tells you. God doesn't mind if you express your grief to him.
Yes.
A lot of times people want to say, oh, just pray cute little prayers about God blessing you. No, God wants to know how you really feel.
Yes, he does.
And he doesn't mind if you tell him how you really feel. See, you know what? Sometimes you feel better. I do when I unload and say, God, I can't take it anymore. Throw it on him. Cast your care. That's what he said, right? Cast all your care up on him, for he cares for you. So he wants to know when you are feeling like that. So it's not bad. The psalmist here wrote a whole psalm about it. This is a song. Keep this in mind. I would think this is some of the blues of Israel, because he's singing the blues here. He says, the wicked, though, through pride in his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He's comparing himself to the wicked to himself. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. He doesn't understand any of your word. He's just over there living, doing what he thinks he wants to do, doing his thing. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. See, this is an arrogant person who thinks, I can just run you over if you don't do me right. He thinks he's all that in a bag of chips. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. See that? He's got a high opinion of himself. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity.
Yep.
See, that's how people who don't acknowledge God, they just puff on and on about how wonderful they are and how I got it all together. And I don't need no help from anybody. And blah, 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 blah. Rambling on and on. the psalmist is noticing this. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. See, he's always scheming up some other scheme of what he can do and how he's going to take somebody down and how I'm going to get ahead and I'm going to stomp you in this and I'm going to take that from you and just trounce over people because I have authority. A lot of people live that way. So in the scriptures teach that there are two people groups who occupy the world. This is something you and I need to know. We can take away from what we see about the dark side in this psalm of a person who doesn't have God in his thoughts. The scriptures are showing you that there are two people groups who occupy the world, and the ones who believe the word of God and the ones who do not believe the word of God. Those are the two groups. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me.
Yeah, that's right.
See that? So either you confirm that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, or you don't.
That's right.
That's pretty simple. If you do, it's because you believe what God said in his word. The knowledge of Christ that you and I believe comes from the Bible, God's word.
Amen.
It also comes from history. True history is truly his story.
That's right.
Because the world is comprised and built around the birth of Christ. Time, it's not a fiction thing. This is not something I have to go to a museum to see. It's on your calendar every day.
Right.
It's in your cell phone, or when you set a date and an appointment, it's going to come up 2018 because Jesus is Lord. And he was born back 2018 years ago. See, time before that, good historians call BC, before Christ. And so this is no myth. It's a real thing that you and I conduct business on. People are born on it and they die by it.
Mm-hmm.
Business is conducted on it every day. Every time the stock market opens up and the bell rings, it's another day ticking toward eternity based on the calendar centered on Christ.
That's right. Amen.
And so it's a real thing for you and I, and it's an average, normal thing. God prays it would be for everyone because he wants to save everyone. But so the fact is that there were one group or the other, and that the sin that was introduced by Adam continued to permeate every member of the human race, and therefore all of, notice this now, both groups are contaminated with what I shall refer to as the imperfection factor. There is an imperfection factor. No matter what group you're in, you have been impacted and affected by the sin that came in the world. Now, you are saved if you trust Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, but it doesn't mean the imperfection factor is not a part of your life.
Amen.
It still is. It's still there. I am saved. I trust Christ, believe in him entirely. No one else. I don't have a doubt, a shred of doubt, that there's any other way you can be saved.
No other way.
And I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. The reason I do is that there wouldn't be a church. Because it's nothing for us to preach if he in the tomb somewhere. There wouldn't be any church. So I believe that, but does that mean I'm perfect? And that the imperfection of the sin of Adam does not touch my life in a lot of critical ways? The fact is, it does.
Yes, it does.
So that factor is there in both groups.
Amen.
The ones who believe Christ and the ones who don't. It takes a greater toll and impact on the ones who don't believe Christ.
That's right.
Because they're totally consumed with it. They're hopeless because they don't have a hope of the future.
That's right.
They are hopeless because they don't have the comfort of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of difference between the two groups. But the fact is, even us who are saved are touched by the imperfection factor. There's stuff that we have to deal with within ourselves and among others. Now, we are also commissioned. We've been told to share the knowledge God has given us to the whole world. Go into the world and teach all the nations. Baptize them. That means they're going to cross the line and come out of the group of folks who don't believe God into the group who does. Every time that happens, more imperfection comes into the church. And we have to deal with it. There's always an imperfection factor because none of us are in ourselves perfect. Now, guess what? You are declared perfect if you're saved.
Yes, we are.
When God saves you, you're declared perfect. We're not physically perfect. Are completely mentally perfect, but we are declared perfect. That means that I come in with all my imperfections, all my stains,
yep,
all my faults,
right,
but I trust in Christ and his work on the cross,
right, yes,
and God takes me just like I am, and he says, you believe Jesus,
yeah,
you're covered.
Yeah.
I cover you.
Yeah.
You're completely covered.
Yes.
I trust. Now when I see you, I see the purity of Christ.
Amen.
Nothing but the purity of Christ.
Yes. Thank you.
And I choose to do that. This is my gift to you.
Yes.
Cover you. All of your sins covered. But if we take the cover off, you look in there, there's some tattered edges and there's a little bit of stuff in there that's not right.
That's right.
That's the imperfection factor. So what do we do with it? How do we deal with it? How do we deal with the imperfection factor? The wicked doesn't care because they don't even know. They're completely innocuous to the fact. In fact, they think just the opposite. I'm all that in a bag of chips. I'm God's greatest gift to the world. And I'm good. That's what they think. Until trouble hits. And sometimes they think, well, I'm just going to shoot my way or kick my way or sue my way or whatever I got to do out of it. Pay my way out of it. And they don't trust in God. So we're all affected by the imperfection factor. Okay, so now what do we do with it? And this is the catalyst for every sinful thing happening in the world being committed by both groups.
All right.
It's because of our nature, the sin nature. And a lot of it is willful. There is willful sin. That's called transgression.
Yep.
That's when you know it was wrong and you say, I'm going to do it anyway for whatever reason. That's transgression. Then there's basically iniquity, which means I have a tendency to do wrong.
Uh-huh.
I don't really want to do it necessarily, but sometimes I may not understand what to do and how to do right. That's why we must be taught. Being a disciple is critical. That's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's a chain of events. Continue in my word. In other words, my word is perfect. That's the solution to the imperfection factor, is learn God's counsel on everything. God will teach you his counsel, and that will produce conviction. Okay, I'm going to use an acronym here today. This is a little strange. This might be a little nuts and bolts here today. The I factor, I'm going to call this ice. We're going to put some ice on it.
All right.
And cool it down just a little bit here. Ice is identify imperfections that you have in your life. And you know what they are. You don't have to tell them to me. You can if you like, but you don't have to. This is not a course on that, but all you have to do when you study the word, it gives identity to stuff that's wrong,
yes,
with the way you think.
Yes.
Isn't that true?
Amen.
Haven't you heard a passage in the word and you go, boy, you know, I think I'm kind of like that. And it's in your own head.
Yep.
So you have to identify. That's the first thing. In this ice. Okay, I'm giving you ice so you can remember this, to hang your thoughts on. And this is me, myself. I'm the one doing this. I'm making this analysis. I'm going to identify from what I learn in God's word stuff about me that is a part of the imperfection factor. See, I'm going to analyze myself and identify. That's the I and the ice. And this is me doing this, a self-analysis.
Yes.
It comes when I hear something in the word, and I say, boy, you know, that's true of me. That's called conviction.
That's what it is.
Okay, that's the seed. When there's conviction, God the Spirit teaches me a thing about what's right and what's wrong. I identify that I have that thing, and I need to do something about it. This is mental. The Spirit of God is the one who does it when you're saved.
Amen.
Because he came to take up residence in you, and he's to lead you and guide you to all truth.
Right.
The truth is God's word. That's why he said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when I sit under the word, the Spirit's going to go, you know, that's true of you.
Yep.
And he's going to tell you that personally. Inside your own mind, you're going to know, hey, that's true of me. And when you do, he gives conviction, and that's the C on his part. On your part, it's going to be to basically, on your part, you're going to confess it.
Yes.
The Bible says if you confess your sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's internal. You know, the people in the church don't know you're being cleansed internally. That's why he said, this do, as often as you do this, and remember it to me when you come to my table.
Yes.
Bring those things that you identified that the Spirit of God made you know.
Yes.
About yourself. Imperfection factor.
That's right.
I get mad too easy. I can't keep nothing to myself. I gotta gossip and tell somebody about it. Whatever it is I need. I lust over things that I shouldn't do. Whatever it is, identify it. The Spirit of God will give you that within your own heart. Confess it. Don't disagree with God. Confess means to say the same thing God says. So if God says it, it's true.
That's right.
That's why Jesus said, continue in my word. You're going to learn some stuff about yourself as you continue in his word.
Oh, yes, you can.
That's what makes you his disciple indeed. Now, you know what? I was talking with Brother Goose because we happened to be here a couple of days doing stuff at the church. And the word disciple, the root word is discipline.
Discipline.
Did you hear that? Disciple, discipline. That means I'm going to now put myself under the discipline of what Jesus teaches. That means I need to change some stuff and adjust it to what he says it should be.
Amen.
So that's an internalization of the truth of his word. It's going to be a realization and a confession. I agree with you about it. I'm not going to fight with you about it, Lord, because I'm wrong. And you know what? It doesn't disqualify you from being saved.
All right.
This process of dealing, mastery over the imperfection factor does not disqualify you from being saved. That's the beauty of it. It's an online progressive training that God has given me. He's teaching me stuff I need to know. I'm confessing it. He's saying, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, every time you raise up the cover with the word of God, Lord, there's some dirt there. God says, confess it, and I wipe it and cover it back. Every time. Every time. How often should I confess my sin? As often as you do it.
Amen.
Keep doing it until the cleansing is complete.
Amen.
Don't stop till the cleansing is complete.
Oh, yes.
We sing that song, I can't stop praising his name. We can't stop confessing my sin. We don't sing that one. But we got to do it.
Amen.
Keep on confessing it until you can look back at it and say, that's history now.
Yes.
You know what? I got a whole list of stuff. You probably do too.
Amen.
Stuff you say, you know, I had a problem with this when I got in the church. That's gone.
Yeah.
It's over with. Don't do that no more. Don't have no desire. Can't tempt me with that anymore.
Yeah.
See, that's what it is. We got to deal with how to master the imperfection factor. That was just an illustration. The psalmist reveals the general mindset of the category of the wicked is poised against the poor. It takes no consideration of what God says, and it allows the progression of the imperfection factor to dictate their actions. They may even be proud of the fact that I'm doing this way, and it's, I don't believe there is any God, and I'm not going to come under any judgment. And you people are just weak. They may even go beyond that and curse the people who believe God. That's what we see in that psalm. So it dictates it, their attitudes and the outcomes, causing their actions to escalate into even more wickedness and hostility against God. That's what happens. The psalmist is showing you these people are on a downhill spiral away from the truth. And he was just pointing it out. You know what? We probably came out of that group ourselves.
Oh, yes.
So it's just an analysis. This is something to open your eyes to something. So you can see when you see people in the world not paying God no attention, you may have been like that. Some of you may not. But usually there is a point in your life, whether you were raised in a Christian home or not, where you realize, hey, I need Christ personally for me. Because I'm not right. And if I don't have him, I can't make it. You come to that place where you understand, I need Jesus. What he provides is something I can't produce. But God says he gives it to everyone who trusts him and believes him. See, and you can receive it to as many as received him, to them. He gives the right to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. See, and it's a free gift from God, but God wants to continue the discipleship process in all of our lives, teaching us to have mastery over the imperfection factor. He wants us to get better, to be in a state of improvement.
Yes.
All along our journey. You know what? If you're saved, you know that's true. How many of you know that you're way ahead of where you used to be? And how many of you know that when the Word of God comes into your mind and makes you see something you didn't see, puts a light on something, bring it to the altar.
Yes.
Come to the Lord's table. That's why He put the table in the church. To say, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This do as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remember, I paid the bill for whatever it is, and I have the solution how to cleanse it out of your life. And all you have to do is, first of all, you want to acknowledge it. That means identify it, confess it, and then you want to get rid of it.
Yes.
And we'll call that expel it, if you will, or eliminate it. And then you want to execute whatever God gives you. That's ICE. You're going to be doing identification, confession, and elimination. You're going to throw it out. And it's a process. It's not an overnight thing. Some stuff, now, and I notice this, God snatches some stuff right out of your life. Because I tell people often who struggle with drugs and all that, when you make up your mind, I want to stop, I can't do this anymore, and you tell it to God, God can take that out. Sometimes He'll do it. Some people struggling with other stuff, sexual stuff, alcohol, whatever, God can stop it in His tracks. He has power to do that. But you have to be in agreement with God. So that's why our minds have to align with God. Say, so have resolve in your spirit. This is what God said. This is what I want to do. I confessed it. This is my problem.
Yes.
Lord, help me cleanse it, eliminate it, and help me execute the plan that you give me. ICE. See that? And when you do that, you're going to be mastering the imperfection factor. Now, I want to say this, and I have to get to a close quick because time's about gone. What you'll find is that Paul and all the writers of the New Testament are constantly teaching you how to bring correction to all kinds of stuff.
Yes.
And a lot of the church ignores this stuff. That's why I'm on it today. I got an assignment to highlight this and make it plain. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he lets them know you are secure. If you look in Ephesians in the first chapter, there's no way you could read that and think he's saying anything about works for salvation. That's not the point at all.
No way.
He's saying that it's totally by Christ. Christ has done everything you need. That's what this whole first chapter is about. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. See that? Having predestined us unto adoption of children. This is Ephesians 1, verse 5. To Himself by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. It was God's good pleasure to save whoever believes in Christ. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's how we're accepted, is in Christ.
Yes, it
is. When you're in Him, you're fully accepted. You find out God arranged it before the world began. And He made you know it at the right time when you could receive it.
Right.
And now you are a recipient of it. You own it. But it's because He did it, not because of anything we did. In whom we have redemption through His blood. That means we've been purchased again. The forgiveness of sins. That means all of it. According to the riches of His grace, which is the means of it, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He gives us wisdom and prudence, knowledge to understand what He has done. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. So this was God's idea that you would trust His Son and be saved from before the foundation of the world. So tell me, what do we have to do with it?
No.
We weren't there. He was all there by Himself, and He knew, I'm going to call each one of you at some point in your life to be my child. I'm going to justify you and give you the same righteousness that my Son has. See, by grace. You don't deserve it. You cannot earn it. I'm giving it to you, and I chose you before you were ever born.
Bible.
That's deep, isn't it?
Yeah.
So what are we supposed to do with that? Let's go to chapter 6. We'll cut to the chase. I just wanted you to see, he's already told the Ephesians, you're secure in that. God has secured it for you.
Yes.
This is about the last thing he deals with. That's why Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, all that he did for you, let that be your strength. Put on, now this is what you have to do. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Even though God did all that, he didn't put the devil in a cage. The devil is going about roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. You know who he can devour? Folks who ain't got their guards up.
That's right.
Folks who are not prayed up.
Amen.
Folks who let him come in and give them access to their life and the inside of their mind and gets in with perverse thoughts like this dude in the Psalms here. God ain't got nothing to do with this. Yes, he does. Don't let the devil lie and get away with it. So he said, here, you have to do this. Put on the whole armor of God. That ye, that means all y'all, may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now notice this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a whole host of demonic entities that are trying to bring you down and stop you from enjoying the salvation God granted you from the foundation of the world. Wherefore, this is what we have to do. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Take a stand against the wickedness. Realize the spirit is given to you. The word is given to you. And the doubts that come in your mind, that's where the devil and the fallen people in the world want to take you there. But don't let it happen. You know what? We get a lot of bad philosophy from movies, from television, from entertainers who come out. And they come out with an evil philosophy against the truth. I was born this way. Yeah, you were. That doesn't mean it's okay. And it doesn't mean you can stay. And it doesn't mean God is accepting it. Why? Because the scripture says he isn't.
Amen.
It says male and female created he him. See what I'm saying? And so if you say something different, then you come against God and his wisdom is not in your thoughts. So we got to challenge stuff that's against what God says. You don't have to challenge it to them, but in your own mind, put on the armor.
Yes.
Don't let that sink into your spirit and you start thinking, well, maybe they got something there. No, they don't. What you have is a ticket to hell.
All right.
And you need to repent.
Amen.
Set it straight. Take the word, the sword of the spirit. That's where we're going. Notice what it says next. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Look at this armor. He says, cover over. It's always amazing to me. The loins are always involved.
Yep.
When Adam and Eve sinned, you know what they did? When they got some fig leaves, what did they do? Covered their loins. They didn't put it on their head. They didn't put it on their back.
Nope.
They put it on their loins. Know those loins, he's here. Why'd they go there?
Yep.
You know what? The loins get us in trouble, don't they?
Amen.
The loins is the hard thing to deal with.
Yes.
Takes you out a lot of times. You see, got to watch it. The loins get you in trouble.
Right.
Y'all know I've said this. I heard this from a pastor a long time ago. He said, anything God only gave you one of can get you in trouble.
All right. Amen.
Just think that one over. I'm not going to say no more about it. You got two eyes, two hands, two feet, and they can get you in trouble too. But if you only got one like your tongue, I'm going to go there now. You only got one, that tongue is dangerous. That's why God put it in a cage. So he says, notice this. He says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, when I go out, I'm going to walk in peace. I'm not going to walk in animosity and envy and all those kind of things. I'm going to walk in peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye, that means all y'all, shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked is finding, sitting there shooting, waiting on you to drop the armor.
Yeah.
As soon as you do, bam, I got you. But you have to gird yourself. This is what we have to do. Take up this armor and put on the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind from lies.
Yeah.
The world is full of lies.
Amen.
evolution. Are you kidding me? You know why you can't prove evolution? Because it didn't happen. Very simple. It didn't happen. People were born. I don't know anybody that was not born. Do you?
Nope.
I've asked that question 1,000 times. And he says, and the sword of the Spirit, this is our defensive weapon, is the Word of God.
Word.
Take the sword of the Spirit. In other words, cut out all the hogwash with the truth. And you don't have to fight about it, but if you know, you got to know for yourself, it's true because God said it.
Right.
It may not be popular, but it's true.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
I'm not going to win a popularity contest, but it's true. And I may even have to leave and come out of your presence. If you think it's not and it's going to be a problem, well, I know where the door is.
Hello.
Flee fornication. Flee all these things. The Bible says sometimes you got to get up and go.
Run.
See what I'm saying? Get out of the mix. And don't cast the pearls before swine, because if they don't believe it, it's not going to mean anything to them. You see that? So the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we have to learn how to take mastery over the imperfection factor. That's what you've been. The good news is you've been equipped to do it.
Yeah.
God has given you His Word and His Spirit. You don't have, you, first of all, you cannot lose if you're saved,
no way.
If you don't do it. But, and I hate to say that because I don't want you not to do it, but you won't be able to slip out. But you know what happened? There's examples like Ananias and Sapphira.
Yes.
Who were in the church. I think we'll see them in heaven, but they shortened up their time on earth, going out lying to the Holy Spirit, talking about we're going to give everything to the church.
Yep.
And then they come back and kept some of it for themselves. The devil can see that in their heart. So in other words, you lied to God, is what Peter said.
That's right.
You lied to the Holy Spirit, therefore you lied to God, and they both dropped dead at the altar. A couple of scenes like that, that'll... raised the offering you wanted, get the church doing what it's supposed to do. But God, I think, did that at the beginning of the church in order to show you this is God's church. You don't play with me. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're doing. You can't trick me. Who do you think you are? And I think he just punctuated it with that. I don't know. We'll ask and see when we get there. But you need the Apostle Paul teaches us how to obtain mastery over the imperfection factor. By faith in the Word of God, by meditation on the realities of who God is and what He has done through Jesus Christ, His Son.
Amen.
Meditate on His Word. That's why He told Joshua. Joshua was a little fearful. He had to take over behind a powerful leader, Moses. And God told him, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. And don't fear, but do not let the book of this law depart from out of your mouth. But meditate therein day and night. And you will find good success. Your way will be made prosperous.
Yeah.
That's what God said. So if we just get our minds right there, then we can overcome this imperfection factor. We won't get away from it. Peter said the only people who get away from it are the ones who cease from being in the flesh. You have to leave the flesh to actually get away from it.
Amen.
But in the meantime, do battle with the devil. Hear the word so you can understand God's resolve and His wisdom on every subject. Know He loves you and He's equipped you with His Spirit to interpret the word for you. See? And He gives you grace, so even when you slip up, confess it and I forgive you, and you're still in the group. I keep you with me all the time. Never leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you, so don't you plan on leaving Him or forsaking Him. Reciprocate with God as much as you can.
Yes.
Know that He loves you, and it's more to my benefit than it is to His. But you know what? God has chosen to use us. That blows my mind. You use me, and I'm subject to stumble in 5 minutes. That's how much He loves you. You may stumble, but I'm going to pick you back up. The Bible said a righteous man will stumble 7 times, but 7 times the Lord will pick him up. See what I mean? Don't try to stumble. But if you do, know God is there and He's not going to forsake you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we'll talk more about this, but I just wanted to insert that lesson today. So if you're here and you're not saved, or if you're not a member of a church, we want to invite you to come today. Both of those are things we recommend very highly. In fact, the gospel is a command. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
Amen.
So that's a command.
Yes, it is.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what it's about. It's about your faith in him. And immediately you'll be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. God will always keep his word. Don't have to worry about it. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I like that. I like that because I feel a little slippery sometimes. Like I could slip out of your grace. But he said, it won't happen. Jesus even said, I'll leave the 99 and come out and get you if you stumble out too far. Coming to get you. Amen. All right. What we have done is God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there's room. So I do hope you got a good word today from the message.